Good morning. For those of you who are new, I'm Pastor John, and along with Pastor Sheehan and Pastor Steve, we are the pastors here. Let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you so much for your kindness, your goodness, your mercy in our lives, Lord. We ask you now, Lord, that you would, as we've been singing and praying, Father, that you would open our eyes and open our hearts, that your grace would be powerfully present, working in our lives, teaching us, transforming us, leading us to you, Lord. Help us now as we turn to your word, Lord, as we focus on you and your truth. Help us now, feed us, speak to us, meet us, that we may truly come to know you and love you. Help us now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as you see, there this semester, I'm planning to do a series of sermons on the gospel, an in-depth study on the gospel. And so today, as a way of introduction, I would like for us to do four things. So there are four P's. So one is... First one is pursuit. I want to talk about, as we study the gospel, what are the goals that we want to pursue? What are some of the things that I would like for us to gain through this sermon series as we study the gospel in depth? So, pursuit. Second, presuppositions. There are two foundational presuppositions I would like to mention before we start the actual study on the gospel. So, presuppositions. Three, problem. There is one problem that I would like for us to consider this morning. Especially whenever we come to the Word of God and as we study God's truth, there is this major problem that we're going to consider this morning. And then lastly, we want to pray and talk a little bit about how we're going to respond to this problem with prayer. So pursuit, presuppositions, problem, and prayer. So let me start. With the pursuit. What are the goals? What are the things that we want to gain as we study the gospel? So there are three main goals. First is I would like for us, not that I'm guaranteeing, you know, after these sermon series, these things will happen to you, no. But these are what we want to aim for. These are the things that I pray that God would make it happen in us. So first is the clarity of the content of the gospel. I would like for us to gain the clarity and of the content of the gospel. In other words, I would like for us to actually know clearly what the gospel is. Generally, we know, many of us who grew up in church, we know enough that gospel literally means good news, and this good news is about the salvation of God in Christ, right? This news about salvation of God in Christ. And this is the core message of the Bible. Bible primarily, the main core message of the Bible is this good news about the salvation of God in Christ. However, many of us, when it comes to details, we're not sure. What I mean is that we have heard the gospel enough times in our church life so that we can vaguely regurgitate, we can recite, but a lot of times we don't really understand it or really appreciate it, or we don't really know for sure. So, especially when some people ask us about the gospel, yeah, of course, you know, we're Christians, we know the gospel. Yeah, you tell them. Yeah, go ahead. Right? It's what's lacking is the confidence and clarity. So, I pray that as we go through the sermon series, we'll gain the clarity of content. Often we lack precision and details. We don't have the full picture. We don't understand how this whole thing comes together and works. So, I would like for us to gain clarity of the content. And related to that, this is still number one, it's the biblical basis. You know, if you say, if this is the gospel, what are the biblical basis? Why do I think this is the gospel? Because of this passage and this path, this is the main point of this book or this section. This is what Paul said. This is what Jesus says. This is what Isaiah said. This is why I believe this is a gospel, the biblical basis. Because how do we know what the gospel is? We know because we go to the Bible. And if we know with precision and in terms of detail, this is what exactly these passages say. This is why I know that this is the gospel. So that we could have confidence. So that we can answer questions like, according to the Bible, what is the saving faith? According to the Bible, how do I know what is saving faith? What does it look like? Right? So that's first goal. Second goal is I would like for us to gain the clarity of where we personally are in respect to the gospel. Having understood the content of the gospel, I would like for us to have the clarity of where we personally are in respect to the gospel, that we are able to examine ourselves and ask questions like, am I a genuine Christian? Can I have clarity and confidence whether I'm a genuine Christian? Is God really saving me? Is he really working in my life to save me? And how do I know? How do I know? What are the evidences of grace? That is, the evidences that tells us that God is actually working in our lives to save us. And having clarity of where we are, so that I would like for us to have a measure of assurance that is biblically warranted. You know, there are many people have assurance that are not biblically warranted. It's sort of, they're just positive. You know, certain people are just positive, or they want to have assurance, so they have certain assurance. But when we go to the Bible, there are some especially simplistic blanket assurances that are not biblically warranted. It's not there in the Bible. But I would like, but Bible wants us, and you know, some people, some of you might think, oh, Pastor John doesn't want us to have any assurance of our salvation. No, I want you to have assurance, but I want you to have biblical assurance, biblically warranted assurance. That is based on the evidences of grace in your life, rather than some easy, simplistic, non-biblical blanket assurance that sounds good and simple, but that's, you can't trust it because it's not supported by the Bible. So I would like for us to have a measure of valid biblical assurance that is biblically supported, so that we may be encouraged in our Christian walk. I want us to experience and walk in gladness and joy that are available to Christians. And I would like for us to be strengthened as we live our Christian life. I would like for us to be strengthened by that joy and that by that gladness. Not that everything will be rosy and peachy, but that along with struggles, along with hardships, along with difficulties, there are genuine biblical assurance, and there are encouragements, gladness, and joy, and strength that comes from the gospel. So I would like for us to get a experience that for the first time, or get a firmer grasp on these things as we study the gospel. Thirdly, I would like for us to have a clearer, better understanding about what it means to live as a Christian. Again, with clarity and confidence. So that as a Christian, you know what to do and you know what not to do. You know how to grow, how to continue to grow. You know how to fight. You know how to struggle. You know how to repent, and you know how to persevere. And you are aware of some common pitfalls and issues and hindrances in Christian walk. I would like for us to have realistic, that is, biblical expectations regarding our Christian life and walk. When I meet with some people and talk to them, one of the things actually holding them back and causing them to really struggle is that they had these expectations about Christian life. They came into Christian life that are not actually biblical, but it's just common if you're Christian, this should happen, or that are unrealistic or not biblical. So because of these unhelpful expectations, a lot of people are struggling or have difficulties. So I would like for us, by studying the gospel in depth, I would like for us to have realistic and biblical expectations regarding our Christian life. And by doing these things, we would be able to better help others. That if we have better understanding of the gospel and of ourselves, what's going on, and biblically we know what it means to live Christian life, that's going to not only help us, but that will be the basis in helping others, whether it be in evangelism or helping other brothers and sisters who are younger than you spiritually to grow. You know, when they're having unhelpful expectations or unrealistic expectation, you could help them with that, or if they have some wrong understanding of the gospel or Christian life, you could correct them and encourage them. So these are three goals that I have for us. Clarity in the content of the gospel, clarity of where we personally are, and clarity in terms of how to live as a Christian. Now, that was the pursuit. Now, presuppositions. These two, I call them presuppositions because these are truths, and we don't have to presuppose. We could do a studies or sermons, but I'm not going to spend time persuading and explaining biblically why these things are. True, we're just going to assume, because these two things are very foundational Christian truths, so that I'm just going to presuppose in our study of the gospel, so that if you actually have questions about these presuppositions, please go talk to someone or come and talk to me, and we could talk about that, or later on we may do a separate studies on these two things. But the first presupposition is very foundational, is that the Bible is the Word of God. See, I told you it was a presupposition. Bible is the word of God. Therefore, Bible is true, all true, and it is the only authority, only true source of, it is the only valid source of truth. This is the foundational Protestant belief. When Protestant Reformation happened during 16th century, this was the rock bottom foundation. The what separated the Protestants from Roman Catholics found at the very foundational level is that, how do we know what's true? What's the source? What's the authority? If I want to know the truth, where do I go? Medieval Roman Catholicism, what they said is that the source is the Bible and the tradition and the church. But the problem is, it is a church, they say, that interprets the Bible, so that ultimate, impractically, the authority lied on the church. It was the people, the Pope and the teaching magistrates of the medieval Roman Catholic Church that had, who were the standard, the source, authority of what to believe, how to live as Christians. So the reformers, Protestant reform, what they're saying is that, what they said is that, no, only the word of God is the source. Not people, not institutions, not group of scholars, but God himself through the word of God. Now, whatever we may believe as Christians, how do we know that's true? Well, because that's what Bible says. See, if you throw this foundational truth, the Bible as the only authority of truth, then you don't have Christianity, biblical Christianity, I would argue. Right? Because everything else we believe, how do we know? Because it's from the Bible. Don't believe things because I told you guys. I'm a pastor here, and I really speak loud and passionately, and I yell at you guys and say, okay. No, don't do that. Only source of authority and standard for truth is the Bible. So we're going to talk more about it, how this plays out, but that's the presupposition. Hence, Bible is the authority of God in the lives of believers. It is the foundation of our faith. So that's the first presupposition. Second presupposition is that Bible is sufficiently clear so that you don't need a PhD in the Bible. You don't even have to go to seminary, although it helps because they make you study the Bible. You don't need to be a pope. You don't need to have a spiritual gift. You don't need to have a gift of prophecy. You don't need to speak in tongue. Bible is sufficiently clear that anyone, I said on Friday, what I heard is that NIV is written at the 9th level reading level, right? So if you have sufficient ability for reading comprehension, and because Bible is removed for us historically and culturally, if you're willing to do the hard work of studying the historical and cultural context of first century and ancient Israel, first century Greco-Roman Jewish context and ancient Israel, ordinary person with ordinary intelligence and reading comprehension level can understand the Bible sufficiently. That's the great news, right? I cannot pull rank because I'm a pastor. If you interpret one passage this way and I interpret this way and I say, you're wrong and I'm right because I'm the pastor. No. What Luther said is that it is neither, I'm paraphrasing it, right or safe to believe in some or reject something or neither, okay, neither, that's right, safe nor reject something or believe something. My brain dead. Okay, let me try that again. It is what we have to believe before God is that we have to be convinced by the scripture and like I said, through the plain reason and your reading of scripture. If you're not convinced, you're not obligated before God to believe. In fact, the other way, if you are convinced by your normal plain reading and plain reason, and by the studying of the Bible, then that is the authority for you. So it is not, like I said, tradition, it is not institution, it's not mystical spiritual authorities, but it is by plain reason and careful study that we come to know the truth of the Bible, because Bible is sufficiently clear. So those are the two presuppositions. Third P, the problem. We'll probably spend most of our time here. Now, before we actually jump into the study of the gospel, what Bible tells us about the gospel in particular, but the word of God in general, is that what Bible calls the natural mind. That is, if you are a human being and God has not divinely, supernaturally worked in you to spiritually change your heart and enable you to accept what the Word of God actually says, the natural mind, we do not like the gospel. We do not like the truth of God. One of the things that God does is that He regenerates our heart. He gives us a new heart, soft heart, heart that is open and responsive to God. People without this regenerate heart, they find the truth of God in general, but the gospel in particular, we find it offensive and foolish. Let's go to our passage. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Meaning, when it comes to the truth of God and the gospel, it's not a matter of pure intelligence. Yes, we need a certain level of intelligence to understand what God is trying to say, logically and rationally. But beyond that, it says natural man, even though you may understand it at a cognitive level, they don't accept it. They find it, the truth of God, the gospel, as a foolishness. Romans 8:7-8 says the same, tells us why this is so. Why does intelligent adult being confronted with the truth of God, why can he accept the word of God? Why does he find it as a foolishness? Romans 8, there are two, I'm going to mention two things. First, Romans 8:7-8, it says, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So Paul tells us in Romans 8, he says, first reason why intelligent person confronted with the very rational, very logical truth of God, why they cannot accept it and they find it as a foolishness. One is that we're not neutral. The natural man is not neutral. Romans 8:7 says, Paul says, the mindset on flesh, the natural mind, the sinful fallen human being, we are naturally hostile toward God. So the point is that it's not that we don't understand, even after we understand what he said, we don't like it. We are hostile toward God. You know, like when when I'm really mad at someone, when I really don't like someone, when I'm really angry at someone, it doesn't matter that someone sings a beautiful song. To me, it's like, wow, that's awful, right? I hate that song, right? Or someone may say something really wise, that someone that I really don't like. I don't find it wise. That is so dumb, right? Why? Because it's not just my mind, my rationality, but at a heart level, when I'm hostile towards someone, I don't like it. I find it as foolish. I reject it. That's what God is saying. Our problem as a sinful human being, the problem is not that we don't just hear God. Even when we hear God, we don't like it. We don't like the fact that there is God above us. I have to obey Him. There's a second reason. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Not only we are naturally our sinful fallen human being, we are hostile toward God. It says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, it says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Second reason we cannot accept is that not only we ourselves, we are hostile toward God, it says that gospel is veiled in that the God of this world, that is Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, sinful human beings, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. See, truth has certain weight and it has certain truthfulness about it, right? But Satan has blinded us so that we do not see, we cannot see the light of the gospel, and we cannot see the glory of Christ. You know, what if you lost your sense of smell and sense of taste? I could give you the most amazing food dish, right? But if you don't have the taste, you're like, this is so bland. This is tastes like nothing, right? So you don't appreciate it. It is the glory, the wonderfulness of this food is veiled to you because you don't have the senses. When one of the things I really like to do is see these are great scenes of nature, whether it be sunsets or beaches or whatever. You know, I love to go places and just, what if you are not, you know, normally colorblind, but like you only see in black and white and everything's distorted? Well, you're not going to appreciate the beauty of the creation when you're blinded. And that's what God is, Paul is saying here, spiritually, we're not free. We're not normal. We're not like, you know, I'm just me. I do whatever. No. He says we are under bondage. We're under slavery. We're under the power of Satan, under sin, because of sin. So that it's not, you know, some people say, show me God. How come God doesn't show up? Well, it's not that God is not showing himself. The point is that we are blinded. Because of our sin, we cannot see the glory of God and the light of the gospel. So this is the problem. As we come and to study the gospel, as we study, trying to study the truth of God, the problem is, naturally there is this hostility towards God. We don't like what God has to say. And we lack the ability. We are veiled because we are under the power of Satan. Now, if you're a Christian, some of that is lifted. But what we have is residual effects of what sinful nature, so that sometimes some of the things we see the beauty and glory of God, but a lot of times we don't. And this is what happened. Same passage, you know, same chapter. Sometimes it's like it's glowing. It's like, wow, I can't believe this is so great, so sweet. I'm getting so blessed. You know, this quiet time is great or amazing. Same passage. You go back later on. This is so boring. I'm so sleepy. This means nothing to me. Why? What happened? At one point, we were able to see the glory of Christ in the gospel. And another time, it's, we can't see it. There is this residual effects of sinful nature, right? And we all struggle with this. So in John 6:44, this is what Jesus says. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's Christianity is not, you know, we preach the truth, speak the truth, share the truth, and people reckon, you know, when people hear that and they realize, oh, this is true. Okay, I'll believe that. I'll go to God. No. We don't have ability to do that. We lack the ability to do that. We are blinded. We are, we have a messed up heart. We are hostile towards God. So that what it says is that God has to draw people to Christ. Unless God does that, we cannot come to Christ. We cannot come to the truth of the gospel. We cannot embrace and submit ourselves to the gospel unless God does that for us. And Ezekiel 36:24-28 describes what God does for us. Ezekiel is talking about what God will do, I believe, under new covenant. Verse 24, for I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, and so that you will be my people and I'll be your God. See, God has to do this in order for us to not only understand the gospel, but be able to embrace it and submit to it. God has to cleanse us from our filthiness and from our idols. And he has to give us a new heart and put a new spirit within us. Remove the heart of stone from our flesh. Heart that is hardened towards God and not responsive. He has to take that out and give us a new heart of flesh that is soft and responsive to God. Verse 27, God needs to give his spirit within us. And giving the Spirit will cause us to obey God. In ancient Israel, it's not that people didn't know what to do. It's not that they didn't know the Word of God. Right? You know, some of us like, oh, show me God, I'll do, you know. Prove to me that God is there, then I'll believe, I'll follow, I'll obey, I'll love God. Well, you know what happened to Israel? God showed up. And he wrote it down, his truth, his law. So it's not that they didn't have it. It's not that they didn't know. But the point is that knowing what the God's will for them were, the problem was that they didn't want to obey. They didn't want, because they didn't love God, because they were hostile towards God, that they were veiled so that they couldn't see the glory of God and the light of God. Let me talk about some application here. Now, if you have never experienced the Spirit of God, the grace of God coming into your life and opening your eyes and giving you a new heart so that you are starting to see things that you have never seen before. You're seeing things you have never seen anywhere else. You're experiencing things you have never experienced anywhere else. If you have never experienced this, then just coming to the Bible with your intellect and trying to, with your reading comprehension skills, trying to understand the Bible, that's not going to do anything for you. God has to come as He promised. God has, through His Spirit, through His grace, He has come and He has to set you free from the power of Satan. God has to give His Spirit and give you ability to see and appreciate. So that, this is why, especially in Europe in 1900s and 1800s and 19, like the smartest people in Europe, a lot of them went into theology. And they knew you know, like 5, 6, 7, 8 ancient languages. They were super brilliant people. They have like multiple PhDs. And they were studying the Bible. But as brilliant as they were in terms of acknowledging and understanding what the Bible says, what they couldn't do is believe the Bible and believe in the presence of God. They couldn't submit to God. So, as we study the Bible, what we need to do is that you have never experienced God working in your life and giving you understanding and experience and cause you to see things you never saw before, you need to ask. Because it's not just about intelligence. It's not about reading comprehension. It's not about rationality. It is that, plus God has to move. God has to reveal Himself. If God is there, He has to reveal Himself in your life. That is why coming before God humbly is so important. And asking God, God, if You're really there, if You are who You say You are, if You are the person that the God that Bible says You are, then please reveal Yourself to me. We need to do that. Secondly, for Christians, like I said, even if you have experienced the grace of God and you have seen the glory of the God, Christ, and you have seen the light of the truth of God, you still live with this sinful nature and residual tendencies to be hostile toward God or blind towards the truth of God. So whenever we approach the Bible, we have to or whenever we hear the sermon, any kind of sermons or read the Bible or do the Bible study, we have to ask ourselves, do you want to know the truth? Do you want to read and study and know what the Bible teaches about reality, life, and salvation? Or do you only want to hear what seems good to you, regardless of what the Bible actually says? We cannot take this for granted. This is very prevalent among struggling Christians. When you read the Bible and you see the truth, it's not enough that you understand what it says. Are you willing to acknowledge that the teachings of the Bible are the truth? Especially when you're confronted with biblical teachings that you're not going to like. You know, I used to think when I was young, I was studying the Bible. I used to think that I believe the whole Bible. What happened was, as a young Christian, I was encountering the biblical truth that I liked. I was like, God's going to save you. Oh, I like that. I believe that. That's true. Amen. Praise the Lord. Right? So I thought that I don't have a problem believing in truth. I believe everything. And then what happened is I started to read the Bible systematically. And I started to encounter some Bible verses that I didn't like. Then I had this problem. It's in the Bible. I don't like it. What am I going to do? Right? Am I going to still say, because it's in the Bible, that's what Bible's saying, am I going to accept it and submit to it and embrace it? Or am I going to ignore it or worship? Am I going to twist it so that I will try to make it to say what I want it to say? What are you going to do? See, when because we are we all have sinful nature. If you know you if you really haven't studied the Bible that seriously, then you may not have this problem. But as you seriously study the Bible systematically, I guarantee you, you are going to start confronting the biblical passages, biblical truth that you're not going to like, because you're sinful. You have sinful nature. I have tons of Bible verses that I believe it, right? But I don't like it. So when I was in college, you know, I used to think that greatest human happiness would come from marriage. I was one of those guys, like, I was just, you know, looking forward to getting married. I was like, wow, it's going to be so good. I was so excited. I was like, this is the apex. This is epitome of human happiness. And I'm going to find TSS, that special someone. I'm going to find my soulmate, and we're going to be happy forever and ever. And I come to a Bible passage that says, Jesus says, don't you know, in heaven there is no marriage or giving in of marriage? There's no we're going to be like angels, no marriage? What do you mean, Jesus? I thought that heaven will be like marriage supercharged. Jesus says, no marriage. And then I thought, how can I be truly happy in heaven if there's no marriage? What is up? So I had a choice. And then, I had to make a choice. Am I going to submit to this and say, truth says I could be most happy in heaven with God even without marriage? Am I going to believe that, embrace that, submit to that? Or I'm going to say I'm not going to believe in the Bible anymore. I'm not a Christian anymore because the Bible denies marriage in heaven. So it was hard, but I said okay. Because God had revealed himself enough that I know he was true and anyone is good. And he's God. And okay. All right. I submit. And then I come to Paul, who says, he's talking about celibacy in this life. And he says, it's better. You know, there are two gifts. Marriage is a good gift. Celibacy is a good gift. But celibacy is better. So I was confronted. If God called me to celibacy, God loves me so much, so he wants me to have a better gift of celibacy, can I submit to that? Ooh, I didn't like that passage. I was wrestling. I was like, oh, no. But because God was working in my life, and God was working in my life, and he was helping me to be a biblical Christian, a Protestant. So I said, I can't imagine being happy celibate, but I have to trust God because I know enough about God already that he must be right and I must be wrong. And then I got married later on, but that's, you know. Some people say, if there's something you really don't want to give up, God's going to make you give that up. Sometimes that's true, sometimes it's not true. Go figure, right? All right. But here's the thing. Here's the thing that's really important. We have, especially in the West, Americans, we have this mentality of, I want to go to church, I'm going to go to the Bible, I'm going to study the Bible to get what I want. I'm looking for what I want. There are things that I like, and there are things I don't like, and I'm looking for a Bible passage. I'm looking for a sermon. I'm looking for a church who will give me what I want. That's very dangerous. This is that attitude and that understanding is very harmful. It will hinder your growth at best. At worst, it will destroy your faith. You will drift from the true biblical faith, and at some day you will find yourself you're no longer believing anything the Bible teaches. It's very dangerous. I understand that certain things you like, certain things you don't like. I understand that. Why? Because there are certain things I like and there are certain things I don't like. But the point is, when we come to God, when we come to the Word, the main thing is not what I like or what I don't. That's really secondary. The primary point is that, do I want the truth or not? You know, when I go to a doctor, you know, I've been seeing a doctor this summer because I've had a digestive problem. And, you know, so one of the things that people say, like, I couldn't digest, I was having a lot of indigestion. And, you know, some people, they worry, like, oh, you may have cancer, stomach cancer, right? And what they do is they do endoscopy, they put a little camera thing and they check your stomach, whether there are any inflammations or any malignant growth or any weird thing, right? So for me, like, there are people who do not want to go see a doctor or do any tests because they don't want to know anything unpleasant. So they only want to hear what they want to hear. So you could go to a quack, someone who will just tell you, oh yeah, you're great, you will live until you're 120. Good luck with that. Right? Or you could go see a good doctor who will tell you the truth. Even if it's unpleasant, who will tell you the truth. So you will know the truth and you could respond to it in a realistic way. Question is, do you only want to hear what's pleasant to you? What seems good to you? Or do you want to know the truth? So that you could be rational, you could respond in a realistic way. So first thing, I'm not saying you cannot say, oh, I like this, I don't like. You could say that. But the first thing is that true? In other words, is that biblical? Is that what Bible really say? One of the most important things I've learned in seminary is that, so what my professor said is that Bible is going to challenge our most cherished ideas, ideals, and lifestyle. We all have ideas that we hold on to, we cherish. Some people, we hold on to certain things because that's what we are taught. I always believe this, right? And then, in fact, our entire family believe this. Our church, for generations, we believe this. And it means a lot to me. What are you going to do if you go to the Bible and you find passage after passage that says otherwise? Are you going to hold on to what you've been taught and what you hold on to as a family or as a tradition? Or are you going to let that go and submit to the Word? A lot of people say, to me, God is like this. Not because they learned that from the Bible, but they just, it's just something they come up with. That's what they would like for God to be. But when you open up the Bible and you see God is not like that, what are you going to do? Are you going to twist the Bible? Or are you going to reject the Bible or neglect the Bible? Or are you going to submit and give up your most cherished ideas? And ideals, values. Like for me, like marriage was an ideal that I had to let go. I was holding on to that, but I had to let go. So there are many reasons. Whether it be one's theology or one's belief about life or one's ideas about relationships or whatever, that it's going to be different, and we're attached to those things. Like I said, one reason is because of tradition, right? Or a lot of times, what we believe is what a lot of people believe. So we feel good, we feel secure, because I believe something many, many people, the majority of people believe. What if what majority of the people that you know believe is not what the Bible teaches? What are you going to do? Can you be the odd one out and stand up for the truth, even though everyone says you're foolish or you're wrong? Or sometimes what we believe because someone who's very smart, with you know many degrees and doctorates or very famous people, they believe. Jesus says, the path towards life is narrow, that only a few enter it. The path that leads to destruction is broad, right? So we cannot... But there is certain pull, right? We want to believe, like, a lot of times we want to believe what many people believe, majority people believe, or we want to believe what many smart people or famous people believe. Those things can hold us back in terms of submitting to the truth of God. Another thing is pride. If you want to love the truth, you have to be humble. A lot of times, we want to be right more. We want to, how should I say? We want to preserve our pride and ego more than being right or loving the truth. Right? And I mean, I joke about this, but it's kind of interesting when we do our Bible studies, right? In order to learn, you have to ask questions and when you're asked questions, you know, when you answer, when you're wrong, that's a great opportunity to learn. You gain truth. But some of us, and all of us actually, because we're all proud, right? We don't want to say the wrong answer because rather our desire to preserve our ego is stronger than love for truth. So we rather not know and have our ego intact rather than be humbled and learn something, right? Sometimes we, you know, I do this all the time. When I'm arguing, I know I'm wrong. But I argue because I want to be right. I want to win because I don't want my pride to be crushed and have to say, oh, okay, I was wrong, right? But sometimes we have to let go of our pride and say, I was wrong. We cannot love God. We cannot submit to Him. We cannot know the truth unless we're willing to be humble and submit to God's truth. And then last, the probably most powerful thing is lifestyle. There are certain things in life that we really want. What are you going to do? You really want to do this or really want to live like this or really have this in life and you confront the Bible passage of it says, don't do it. It's wrong. Bible teaches us worldly success is not that important, but it's often actually very dangerous. Wealth. Riches is very dangerous. But what if you had this dream, this ambition? I want to be successful. I want to be a millionaire or billionaire. Right? I want a certain kind of lifestyle. What if? I'm not saying that it is today, but it is. But what if the Bible says, no, don't go after those things. What are you going to do? Are you going to set the truth aside, ignore, twist, and do what you want to do anyway? Or are you going to be humble enough? Do you love the truth enough to submit? Here's the thing. If you don't submit to the truth of God, the word of God. You're not submitting to God. You cannot say Jesus is your Lord and ignore or disregard his word. Some people find Bible very irrelevant and not helpful because it's not working for them. I don't find it very relevant for me. The problem is, if you want to do what you want to do and have nothing to do with the Bible, then of course Bible is going to be irrelevant for you. But if you want to follow what God wants you to do, then Bible will be very relevant for you. So even as we consider all these things, point is that as we study the word, study the gospel, we need to consider these things and know that these are going to be the issue. These things are going to be the issues, because it's not about just gathering information. It's not just about knowing what the Bible says or what gospel is. Once you find it, what are you going to do? When you find the gospel, when you know the content of the Bible, of the gospel, and what if you don't like it? What if you don't want to obey it? So last P is prayer. We cannot, every one of us, I cannot make myself love the word of God. I cannot make myself love the gospel or submit to the gospel. God has to help me. God has to do it for me. So I really pray, in general, as you read and study and, you know, do your quiet times and meditate, I really encourage you to pray. Pray humbly, because God doesn't have to do this for you. He doesn't owe it to you. We're the needy ones. He's the helper. We're the people who need help. So we want to go to him humbly, we want to go to him sincerely, and we want to go to him earnestly, and lastly, persistently, and ask God for help. You know, it's a very good thing, every time you open up the Bible, before you open up, pray, God help me. Not only that I would understand, but once I understand, that you'll give me the heart to obey, to submit. It's okay, and it may take some time. You may have to struggle. You may have to wrestle, which is great. That's how we grow. But pray that you wouldn't just learn something and file it away and not submit to it. That is worst thing. That is, you will get more punishment that way. So let's understand that it's not a matter of our intention. It's not a matter of intelligence or willpower. God has to help us. He has to make it happen for us. So we're going to have a time of prayer right now. Let's go before the Lord and let's just really ask that he would do this for us, that he would soften our hearts, that he will make us into lovers of truth, that we will not just want to know the truth, that we would love the truth, that we would submit ourselves to truth, that he would help us, that he would change our heart. Let's pray.